Our scripture reading this morning comes from the book of 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. And our text will be the first five verses, although for the scripture reading, I'll be reading through verse 15. Our sermon will focus on the first five verses, but in many ways these first five verses are introducing us to the rest of the message of this chapter. So we will read this morning verses 1 through 15. I also want to encourage you to think concerning this outline in your bulletins, which I will refer to during the sermon. Let us pay careful attention to the public reading of God's holy, infallible, and inerrant word from 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Finally, brothers, pray for us that the word of the Lord may speed ahead and be honored as happened among you, and that we may be delivered from wicked and evil men, for not all have faith. But the Lord is faithful. He will establish you and guard you against the evil one, and we have confidence in the Lord about you, that you are doing and will do the things that we command. May the Lord direct your hearts to the love of God and the steadfastness of Christ. Now we command you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from any brother who is walking in idleness and not in accord with the tradition that you receive from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to imitate us, because we were not idle when we were with you, nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it. But with toil and labor we worked night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you. It was not because we do not have that right, but to give you in ourselves an example to imitate. For even when we were with you, we would not give you this command: if anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. For we hear that some among you walk in idleness, not busy at work, but busybodies. Now such persons we command and encourage in the Lord Jesus Christ to do their work quietly and to earn their own living. As for you, brothers, do not grow weary in doing good. If anyone does not obey what we say in this letter, take note of that person and have nothing to do with him, that he may be ashamed. Do not regard him as an enemy, but warn him as a brother. Thus the reading of God's word this morning from 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. In the Apostle Paul's second letter to the Thessalonians, there are three prayers. And what is interesting about these three prayers is that each prayer follows the same threefold pattern. First, each prayer begins with an intercessory prayer, a prayer that is prayed always or continually. This aspect of the prayers reflects the threefold union that exists between the Lord Jesus Christ, who is in heaven, the Apostle Paul, and the brothers who are in Thessalonica. The first always prayer that we see in this letter is found in chapter 1, verse 3, where the apostle writes that he is always praying for them. Verse 3, we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, as is right, because your faith is growing abundantly and the love of every one of you for one another is increasing. Paul is praying always in Christ Jesus for the Thessalonian brothers. The second prayer that we find is found in chapter 2. It begins at verse 13 in a similar way. But we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, beloved by the Lord, because God chose you as the first fruits to be saved. Again, the apostle is giving thanks to God always, an intercessory prayer for the Thessalonians, this time for their salvation, their election in God. The third prayer is the beginning of our text this morning in verse 1. Again, this prayer is an intercessory prayer. This time, not the apostle praying for them, but the apostle asking the Thessalonians to pray for him. Finally, brothers, pray for us that the word of God may be speed ahead and be honored. The word prayer is the verb this particular time. And again, the verb indicates it is a command and that is continual action. Paul is asking the Thessalonians to intercede for him as he intercedes for them. The second thing you will notice about this pattern of prayers is how the pattern of prayers ends in all three places. While each pattern begins with a prayer of intercession and thanks, each pattern ends with the apostle's prayer for what God will do in the lives of the Thessalonians. And it begins with the word may. The first place we see this is in verse 11. To this end, we always pray for you that our God may. Chapter 1, verse 11. Paul is expressing the idea that he is praying for them and he expresses to them what he is praying about. Something God will do in their lives. The second place we see this is at the end of the second prayer, this time in chapter 2, verse 16, where Paul writes, "Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and our God and Father who loved us and gave us eternal comfort and good hope through his grace comfort your hearts and establish them in every good work and word." The third prayer which the apostle prays concerning the Thessalonians is found in chapter 3, verse 5. Again, it is introduced by the English word may, and Paul prays in verse 5 that the Lord may direct their hearts to the love of God and the steadfastness of Christ. You can see this morning that in these three patterns, these three prayers, the apostle is developing a pattern. He first expresses an intercessory prayer, a prayer which is always, which is continually, as an expression of the union in Christ that he and the Thessalonians experience together. He concludes each prayer with something in particular that he prays that God will do in their lives. And sandwiched between the intercessory prayer and the may prayer, in each prayer, the Apostle Paul has a message. And in each one of those messages, sandwiched between the prayers, the Apostle is expressing a message that has to do with the theme of each particular chapter. In chapter 1, the issue before them is the persecutions and afflictions that the Thessalonians are enduring. Chapter 1, verse 4. The apostle responds to that persecution and affliction with words of comfort. He describes for them what will happen to those who have turned against the church of Christ. He expresses to them that this is evidence of the righteous judgment of God against them, that they persecute you. And that when the Lord Jesus Christ comes again, he will come with his mighty angels, verse 7. He will come in flaming fire, verse 8. He will inflict in vengeance on those who do not know God, who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, and together they will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord. Yes, you're facing persecutions and difficulties, but in the future, you will be glorified. And when the Lord Jesus Christ returns, those who persecute you will suffer the judgment of God. In the second chapter, the theme before the Thessalonians is this man of lawlessness, this man of rebellion, this man who will come after the time of rebellion and bring about persecution upon the church of God. He will come, we're told in this letter, in this second chapter, with deceptive powers, with false signs. He will try to bring about deception on those who are loving, who are serving the church and serving God. Paul's message in the second prayer, verse 15 of chapter 2, is to stand firm in the Scriptures. To stand firm in the traditions, the apostolic traditions that God has revealed to them through the ministry of the Apostle Paul and the Word of God. In the third chapter, the Apostle Paul has a third message, a third point to the Thessalonians. This time, as we read towards the end of the chapter, the theme is concerning them and their obedience. Some of them are not living obedient lives before the Lord. In the first letter, the apostle wrote concerning the problem of idleness, and the problem is still there. The apostle has given instructions, he's given commands. Some have obeyed, some have not. And so the message in this third prayer that we find sandwiched between the intercession, verse 1 and 2, and the May prayer, verse 5, is Paul's confidence, Paul's hope, that God is at work in them and God will bring about their obedience. And Paul expresses to them what they must do to increase their confidence for such obedience. And so this morning, as we approach this third prayer in Paul's epistle, we must take into account the structure of this prayer as it relates to the previous two prayers, and seek to understand the message the Apostle Paul has for us in this third prayer. The apostle begins with his instructions to the Thessalonians that they pray for him. Previously, as we have already mentioned, the apostle expresses his prayers for them, his giving thanks to God for them, for their faith, for what they believe. Now, in the third prayer, the apostle turns the tables. This time he asked the brothers to pray for him. Why? Because Paul is Christ's apostle. Because Paul recognizes that Christ is in heaven interceding, that Paul is praying with Christ Jesus and interceding for the Thessalonians. And by way of their union with one another, the Thessalonians pray for the apostle and for his work. And as the apostle expresses this prayer, he goes on to instruct them what they must pray for. At the end of the first letter, the apostle tells them in verse 25, "Brothers, pray for us." But he doesn't tell them what to pray for. Now, at the end of this second letter, he actually brings before them two specific prayer requests. The first prayer request that he asked them to pray for is something that they are well familiar with. At the end of verse 1, he writes, "As happened among you." What is it that happened among them? Paul tells them at the beginning of verse 1, "Pray for us that the word of the Lord may speed ahead and be honored," or "move quickly." What does he mean by that? Well, the apostle knows what has happened in Thessalonica. When he came into the city, he went right into the synagogue and he proclaimed the gospel of Christ for 3 consecutive days, according to Acts 17. As he went into their synagogue, he sought to teach them and to prove them from the Scriptures that Jesus was the Christ. Some of them believed, some of them did not. But nevertheless, as the apostle writes in his first letter to the Thessalonians, he has recognized the power of God's Spirit through that word. He wrote to them in the first letter, chapter 1, verse 5, because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. You see, when the apostle proclaimed that gospel of God, it wasn't just words. He preached in the power of God's Spirit. And God's Spirit made those words effective in the hearts of the Thessalonians. And because they believed, they turned from their idols and they sought to serve the true and the living God. Well, now the apostle is in Corinth. He has moved on from Thessalonica. He writes this second letter from Corinth, and we're told in the book of Acts that things have not gone as smoothly. He went into the synagogue at Corinth, and no one believed. Paul is so discouraged, we're told in the book of Acts, that the Lord appears to him and encourages him to stay in the city, for there are many of my people here. The apostle instead goes out throughout the marketplaces proclaiming the gospel of God. And now as the apostle has experienced this in Corinth, he recognizes the great blessing that took place in Thessalonica. And so the apostle, when he asks them to pray, has a specific request for them to pray. It is a prayer that the word of the Lord that has been proclaimed through his apostle may speed ahead and be honored, that what took place in Thessalonica would take place in Corinth and wherever the apostle goes as well. If there ever was a prayer request or instructions in the scripture of how to pray for mission work, this first prayer request fits the bill. It isn't to pray that good will be done, the common good for your fellow mankind. It isn't prayers that we pray so that people may be helped and their earthly life made better. The apostle recognizes in this prayer request what it's all about. It's not about him. It's not about his safety. It's not about how great he can be as a person who helps men. The apostle recognizes that this is all about the word of the Lord. This is all about his desire that through the power of God, people would come to believe in salvation in Jesus Christ. That through their prayers, through his preaching, people would come to believe as the Thessalonians themselves believed. And so what Paul is saying is that when you as a church pray for missionaries, what you're praying for is that what has happened in your heart would happen in the hearts of others. That what the Spirit has done in your heart, enabling you to believe and understand salvation, which has come in Jesus Christ, that you didn't hear it and walk away. That same Spirit, that same power would be at work, causing others throughout the world to believe and come to salvation in Christ Jesus. But the apostle, in his prayer request, his second one, also recognizes what is behind those who do not believe. In fact, in verse 2, he expresses to us and to the Thessalonians, and that we may be delivered from wicked and evil men, for not all have faith. Many have wondered, what does he mean by wicked and evil men? Is he speaking in terms of lawless men or morally wrong men like he speaks of in chapter 2? But when you look at that last phrase in verse 2, the apostle is speaking concerning some who do not have faith. That is, some who have heard the word and rejected it. And all through the book of Acts, we see the apostle first going into synagogues, first proclaiming the gospel of Christ, and there are some who believe and there are some who do not. And in just about every situation, there are some who respond, who have heard that word and have no faith, and bring about trouble for the apostle. It happened in Thessalonica. It happened in Corinth. Those same people who were in the synagogue and who heard the apostle proclaiming and preaching and did not believe because they did not have faith, sought to bring about harm to the work of the gospel and Paul's work as an apostle. So Paul is praying to them. He's asking them to pray, not only that the word of God may be spread, but that he as an apostle may continue to be able to go throughout the world proclaiming the gospel of Christ. That he may not be delivered into the hands of wicked and evil men who might prevent him from carrying his work as an apostle, preaching the kingdom of Christ that has come to this earth. Notice in his prayer requests, it is not about himself. It is not about his well-being. It is not about his health or what things in his life would make his job easier. His entire focus for their prayers is on the preaching of the gospel. His entire focus is that his well-being may continue so that he can continue to preach as Christ's apostle. That he, as Christ's apostle, may faithfully proclaim this gospel, not only in Thessalonica, not only in Corinth, but throughout the world as he continues to serve Christ, as he continues to head to the ends of the earth, as he was commissioned by our Savior himself. And so, in this third prayer, the apostle begins once again with an intercessory prayer, this time concerning the Thessalonians praying for him. They are to pray for him and for his work as an apostle, that God through him may bring about salvation and grace to people all over the world. Well, now as we again approach the structure of this third prayer, we are reminded once again of the pattern that he has established in the earlier prayers. He starts out with an intercessory prayer. He concludes with a may prayer. In the first may prayer of chapter 1, you notice the apostle is praying for that they will live worthy of their calling and fulfill every resolve for good and every work of faith by his power. They are facing persecutions. The apostle's prayer is that they continue to live worthy of their calling in Christ Jesus. In the second prayer, again the apostle is praying for them, this time in terms of the Antichrist, or the man of lawlessness, and the rebellion which will come, and his prayer for them, verse 17, is that God will comfort their hearts and establish them in every good work and word. Now, two times in those previous May prayers, he has mentioned every good work. But nowhere in any of those chapters does he expand upon what that work is. It's the focus of his prayer. He has included it in his prayer, something that they will do, that they will express in their life concerning their work. Well, now as we come to this third prayer, again the apostle is praying a specific way concerning their life, concerning their obedience. He prays concerning them in verse 5, "May the Lord direct your hearts to the love of God and the steadfastness of Christ." He's praying that God, the Lord, will direct their hearts to the love of God, which is theirs, that they will know it, and as they know it, they will love Him, and to the steadfastness of Christ. You see, our Lord Jesus Christ, He came to this earth, He dealt with the same things that the Thessalonians have dealt with in their life. They suffer persecutions, so did our Lord. They suffer temptations, so did our Lord. Our Lord suffered death for the sake of the gospel and experienced the resurrection, so may they. The apostle is praying that they too will know the love of God, that they too will be directed by the Spirit of God to the steadfastness of our Savior. But why? Why this at the end? Why is this the point of his third May prayer? What must take place in their lives? What must they do? As we come to the center of this third prayer, the apostle begins to expand on what he means considering their work of good. In verse 3, he first speaks to them concerning the challenges of the evil one. But the Lord is faithful. He will establish you and guard you against the evil one. There are no excuses here. No one can say, well, the power of the evil one is too severe. It's too tempting. The situations that have come in my life, I can't help it. Sometimes I fall into sin. Sometimes I turn away from God. Wait a minute, Paul reminds them. The Lord is faithful. The Lord will establish you and guard you against the evil one. The Lord Himself will do it. It's not about you. I recognize as an apostle that God has been working in your life. I recognize as an apostle that when I came and preached the gospel, you believed it. And because God's Spirit was at work in your lives, because you did not reject the gospel and walk away from it, I know that the Lord is faithful and He will continue that work in you, establishing you, guarding you, protecting you against the evil one. No excuses. Second, verse 4, and we have confidence in the Lord about you that you are doing and will do the things that we command. Remember the second or the third prayer, the third chapter. The theme of this third chapter, as we'll see in the next week's sermon, is concerning their obedience, concerning His instructions, concerning the failures of some of them to live faithfully before the Lord as Paul instructed them in his first visit, in his first letter. And as the apostle begins to address this particular issue in their lives, he doesn't start with the law, with the commands, you better do this or you're not saved. Instead, he reminds them of his utter confidence, not in them, but in the Lord. He has seen the work of God in their lives. He has witnessed the power of the gospel changing their hearts, enabling them to believe because God's Spirit is at work in them. He knows, as he wrote in the first letter, that they were able to walk away from idols, to turn away from false worship of false gods, and believe and to serve the true God. He has witnessed this in their lives, and he has confidence in the Lord about them, that they are doing and will do the things we command. What a way to begin. He doesn't begin with the law. He doesn't begin, do this or you're not saved. He begins by expressing to them bathed in prayers, their prayers and his prayers. That God is at work in them. That he has confidence. And the word for confidence is in the perfect tense. That means it is something that has happened at the beginning when they first believed. And the effects of that is ongoing. He's had utter confidence from the beginning, even now, that the Lord is at work in them and that they will do the things that God has commanded them through his apostle. Well, that's good news, isn't it? That's good news as believers to know that our obedience is not dependent upon us. It's dependent upon the Lord. The Lord is faithful. He will deliver us from the evil one. The apostle has confidence based on what he has seen concerning their faithfulness, that they belong to the Lord, and that they, though they have failed at times, will continue to do the right thing. But there must be something that believers must do in their lives to express it. We know it is about obedience. But what must they do to know that obedience, to live that obedience? In the first May prayer, the apostle is speaking concerning their calling, that they may continue to live worthy of their calling. In the second May prayer, the apostle is praying concerning their hearts and comfort, that God would establish them in every good work and word. But now in the third May prayer, verse 5, Paul's prayer is not first of all that they would do the right thing. His prayer is that God may direct their hearts to the love of God and the steadfastness of Christ. Before he begins to talk about commands and what they have done and what they must do, before further instructions concerning their obedience and their life in Christ, he lets them know what his prayer is, first of all. Because if they fulfill what he's praying for in verse 5, the obedience and the commands will follow. May the Lord direct your hearts to the love of God. May they know God's love for them. May their hearts love God as God has loved them. May their focus be directed off of their sins and onto God himself and understanding his love. And as they know God's love and experience God's love, which has come to them in Christ Jesus, the commands will follow. Thou shalt love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. And to the steadfastness of Christ. Our Lord was steadfast. Paul writes in verse 3 concerning their protection from the evil one. Our Lord in his steadfastness faced the evil one at the temptation throughout his life. He also had those who heard him and turned away in unbelief and sought to turn against him and destroy him all the way to the cross. But he was steadfast. Our Lord did not give into temptation. Our Lord did not give in to disobedience to God, even all the way to the cross. It is that kind of steadfastness that Paul is praying that God would direct their hearts to. before he speaks to them concerning their obedience, he speaks to them in his prayer concerning their love for God, their steadfastness in our Savior. For once they know that, once they live that, all the commands he speaks of in the rest of the chapter will follow. In this third prayer, the apostle is speaking concerning them. In the previous chapters, he has spoken concerning their persecutions and God's grace and sustainment through them. In the second chapter, he speaks of future persecutions and lawlessness that will come, and he directs them to hold on to the word and to know that God will comfort them and establish them. But now in this third prayer, he is addressing their obedience. He is addressing their faithfulness to God. And as he begins to address that issue, he has them praying for Paul, that is, understanding their union with our Savior who is in heaven and Paul the Apostle who's praying for them. And he has in his prayer their direction from God that they love him, that they focus on the steadfastness of Christ. And as they do those things, there is no fear of the evil one, for God will protect them. There is no fear for their obedience, for in Christ Jesus, they will do and continue to do everything that God has commanded. May Paul's third prayer be our prayer. May the words of the apostle that he's speaking to the Thessalonians be the words that God is speaking to us this day. That as we seek to know the love of God and the steadfastness of our Savior, our obedience will follow. That as we pray and intercede for the work of the Lord and the word of the Lord, as it goes throughout this church and churches all over the world, that we may know and understand more and more the union that we have with our Savior, and we may live out that union here on earth. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you this morning for the scriptures which speak to us concerning our Savior and his work. We thank you for the apostle who so faithfully wrote to the Thessalonians concerning their obedience. And Lord, we recognize that as we have gathered here and listened to this word, it is not just for them, it is for us. Help us as your people to pray for the spread of the word of God, for your Spirit to work through our missionaries, through our churches, that many may come to believe and know what has taken place in our hearts, in their lives as well. And that, Lord, you may enable us to love you, to know and believe in the steadfastness of our Savior. And in that love and steadfastness, our obedience, our righteousness may flow. Grant us that work in our hearts. Grant us such desires in our hearts that we too may express the same steadfastness of our Savior in our lives before you. We pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.